You ever heard the story of the three pastors who went to lunch? Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of like that. I try not to do jokes because I'm really terrible at those. But the three pastors were having a lunch together at the local diner. There was a Presbyterian, Lutheran, and a Baptist preacher. The Presbyterian pastor said, "You know, since the summer, I've been having a lot of trouble with bats in the loft and in the attic at my church. I've tried everything, noise, spray, cats. Nothing seems to scare them away." Well, the Lutheran pastor spoke right up and said, "Me too. I've got hundreds of those living all in my belfry and in the narthex, in the annex. I had the whole place fumigated, but they still won't go away." Then the Baptist pastor spoke up and said, "I had a problem a while back, so I baptized them and made them members of the church, and I haven't seen them since." Yeah. I'm afraid it is funny, and only things are funny only because there's a little bit of truth in there, right? And the reality is the church today, especially here in America, is hooked on some excitement, or what I would call sensationalism. They're not in for deep, hard Bible study or hard preaching, but they like the feel-good messages. They really want to get a spiritual buzz, but not really sure they want to get too involved. And really kind of goes with our message today, because we look at the subject and we're continuing with tongues. And the issue with tongues, so many people are fascinated by the speaking in tongues. And it's okay to be fascinated, but some people get to the point where they overemphasize tongues because it's exciting. It's something different. It's sensational. Unfortunately, God calls us to something more substantial than just the sensational. I'm reminded of the parable of the seed and the sower. I like to call it the parable of the soil. You remember different kinds of soil, and there's one soil, the rocky ground. I don't know if you remember, but just I'll remind you. The seed, which is the Word of God, is spread to the rocky ground. And in the rocky ground, immediately something grows up. But because it has no roots, it doesn't make it. It doesn't sustain that growth. And Jesus said, what it is this, simply is that, hey, once we receive the Word of God, how do we respond to it? Some people can get really excited and even give me an amen every once in a while and say, "Yeah, you tell them, preacher. Amen." Amen. But then, as soon as we leave the back door there and get in our car, we forget all about it. We get this sense of excitement and joy when we hear God's Word, but do we sink our roots down into it? Do we really say, "God, take the message today and change me. Whatever is not like Jesus, take it out. I want to be like Jesus." Because truly, every time we study God's Word, it must be for revival, or else we're wasting our time. We want to be changed, because that's what we've been predestined to. We've been predestined not to salvation. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, as Romans tells us. He wants to change us. We all are supposed to look like Jesus after a while. That's the goal. So as we look what Paul writes, he's writing to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians were all about excitement. They had lots of teachers coming through, saying lots of fancy things, and probably taught them some fancy words. Some of them sound like tongues, but we're probably still not tongues. Maybe Greek, but it sounded some fancy Greek. And Paul says, "Hey, you guys are off. You're missing the mark. You're looking at all this fancy stuff, and you're not listening to the fundamental things. You're not hearing what's really, really important." And so he says it in the passage we looked at before, and he says it again today, is that the gifts that God has given us, the spiritual gifts, were given to the church for use in the church, for the benefit of the church, to edify and build up, not just to get you excited, Not just to make you go, wow, that's cool. Even though sometimes I think edification is pretty cool. So verse 12 is where we pick it up today. And Paul says, after he talks about himself, puts him in first person, he says that, hey, if I do this and I do that, then he says in verse 12, even so you, talking to each one of us, you and me, and he says, those of us reading this letter, he said, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual things, seek that which may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, in the King James and in other versions, you might see spiritual and then gifts. And I think that fits, but it's not in the original, so I like to just say spiritual things. Spiritual things. What are spiritual things? Well, it's the use of spiritual gifts ends up being spiritual things. Whether it be teaching, whether it be admonishing, encouraging, mercy or helps, all those things can be spiritual things. He says that seek that you may excel. And this word to seek has the idea to crave. What do you crave? I don't know, but if you've ever been to that hamburger joint, the one on Academy, it's called Crave. Have you ever been there? Yeah, man. Those of us who crave hamburgers ought to go there because they have all these different fancy hamburgers. In my favorite is the one that uses donuts as the buns. Now you're talking. Hello, huh? Yeah, Luther, is that what it's called? Oh, it's a gooder. It's a good one, right? But it's that kind of word he's using here when he says, seek that you may excel. It's like, yes, make it something that you're thinking about even when you're sitting at your desk and you're thinking, what am I having for lunch? Crave. I might go over there and have one of them. But as a believer, do you have an extreme desire, a craving to build up people in the church? Is that what, if that's something that makes you, kind of fills your thoughts to the point that you want to learn how to do it better? When he says, seek that you may excel, what it means is crave to get better at it to the point that you just overflow with it. It just happens naturally. You know, some preachers have been accused of that. Everywhere they go, if you start a conversation, the guy's going to start preaching at you. Well, you know, that's kind of what we like to do. That's what pastors do. Whatever your gift is, it ought to come out. Like you can't stop it. It just flows out of you. The gift of help. Somebody who hears there's a need, next thing you know, they're coming to your front yard and replacing your sod. Let's think about who would do that. Something crazy like that. That would be you, wouldn't it? Or that's that guy over there. So ministry happens when we crave, when we desire for God to use us. And not only to use us how we're doing it now, but to get better at it. I really believe there's a lot of people in here who probably have the gift of teaching, but you haven't ever tried. Let me encourage you to try it. Because once you start teaching, you'll get pretty clear after a couple of tries. You can realize, oh yeah, I can do this. This might be what the Lord has for me. It's the best way to know what your spiritual gift is try stuff. And when you fail, it's probably not it. And when you get the satisfaction like you've never had before, oh, that's what God made me for. What a wonderful thing it is. But he's saying here, you should really have in your thoughts, how can I get better at serving the Lord? You know, right now I'm pretty good, but I'd like to move it up a notch to overflow so that others see it and enjoy it. He says, then a key phrase, look what it says in verse 12, to the edifying of the church. You see, the church keeps coming up in this chapter. Why? Because we're talking about the local church. We're talking about God giving us gifts so that the local church can benefit from you being here. Whatever your ministry, whatever God has planned for you, you come and enrich Falcon Baptist Church or some other local church. Your spiritual gifts can be used in your neighborhood. It can be used at your workplace, but at the place it was designed to work is in the church. If you're not working in the church, then you can't work your spiritual gift in the church. Let me encourage you that not only get excited about coming to Falcon Baptist Church, get excited about serving at Falcon Baptist Church. Verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Okay, so it says, wherefore, let him that, which means simply this, that there was somebody, if they come to his church in Corinth, they come to that church, and they begin to speak in tongues, then there, here's what you need to do with it. What do you do? Well, it says here, that person who's going to speak in tongues need to pray that he may interpret. Pray for an interpreter. Why? Well, it just makes sense, right? If someone's going to speak in some language we don't know, we need somebody who can tell us what was said. Otherwise, we just hear noise, right? He says, pray that he may interpret. Find out. The interpreter is necessary. Without it, we are just hearing sounds. Verse 14, for if I pray, now Paul used himself again, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Wow. So what he's describing here is what we were talking about before, is excitement, sensationalism. He says, if I start speaking in an unknown tongue, or if I speak in a tongue that I have not studied, or I speak in a foreign language, I can get excited about it. I can be happy. It can make me have some, little spiritual buzz inside me and get me a little bit happy. Woohoo, this is fun. But the reality is it does no one any good. I get a thrill, but I'm the only one getting it. No one else is really getting any benefit from it. One thing that's difficult is when someone says they speak in tongues, even today, you really can't argue with somebody who says something about their experience, right? If you want to argue about someone's experience, you're going to argue until you're blue in the face and still lose. There could be somebody say, you know what? I was out there mowing my grass one day, and this flying saucer came overhead, and it beamed me up. And they were going to take me hostage, but I somehow got loose and jumped off the saucer. Made me off my rocker, too. And you look at them like, oh boy, strange. But you're never going to talk them out of that. Once someone says they've had an experience, they're going to hold to that the rest of their life. And tongues are like that. We can't get to a place and say, hey, you don't speak in tongues in your prayer language. Oh, well, if they say they do, you can't argue with them. But here are the principles that Paul lays out for us. He said, verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. You see, he's giving two different things. One is the idea of the inner man, that you can do things that thrill the inner man, but they don't always reach the brain. They don't all go to the head. You can get a spiritual buzz out of being here in the service. And I think a lot of people do go to church because they feel better after they come and they go out the back door. I hope everyone does. But for some, it's just that little buzz that they come for. And then it dies out by Sunday afternoon. It's gone. Unfortunately, some preachers feed that spiritual buzz. There are some preachers that only want to preach positive sermons. It increases the giving. And so they do. But that's not what we're seeing here. Paul's saying what's important is not just what goes on in here with the little excitement, the joy, but also what's going on in your mind. You see, our faith is not a blind, dumb faith. God expects us to use our head. That's why he gave it to us, to think about the word. And he says, if I pray in a tongue, as some say they do, my spirit prays, my inner man prays, it produces spiritual excitement, but it doesn't produce understanding. Because even if I speak in a language I don't understand, because God gives me the ability, I don't understand. We're all sitting waiting for someone to interpret. Even the speaker doesn't get anything from it. He says, but my understanding is unfruitful. It doesn't bear fruit. Tongues of themselves does not include the use of the mind. You simply open your mouth and making sounds, speaking a language. And therefore, since it doesn't include your mind, it doesn't build you up. And it doesn't build others up either. Well, you say, Pastor, I don't really know what you're talking about because I don't claim to speak in tongues or whatever. Yeah, well, follow with me a little bit more. Verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen? This word shall bless in the King James could easily be say pray. He who prays in the Spirit. Okay? If he prays in the Spirit, meaning he's praying in a tongue. If some say they pray in a prayer language, what good does it do? Well, especially he's talking about, evidently there's some other people in the room. And somebody has opening prayer, usually they pray in what language? Well, English here in our church, right? Yeah, and sometimes when we have missionaries, they might pray in Spanish or whatever language that they're ministering to, but it's really hard to stay with them. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. It makes you kind of excited, but you really don't have any idea what they said. You just hear them speaking, right? And that's what he's saying here. If someone prays in a tongue, you hear that, but you don't understand it. Why? How do we know that? Well, it's kind of like this. It's kind of dangerous if you just start saying amen to everything, right? I mean, there have been times as a pastor when I'd preach and someone would say amen just every so many words that I thought, and my mother died. Amen. And I hate this church. Amen. Because I don't think they're even listening. They're just in that rhythmic amen thing. And this is what he's saying here is, that when you say amen, you need to be conscious of what you're saying amen to.
Amen.
Amen. And what does amen mean?
So be it.
So be it. Or what I like is, I agree. Or that's the truth. You're agreeing with the person. And it's hard to agree with a person in prayer if you don't know what they're praying. So he's saying it's much more valuable if we pray in the language that our listeners, the people who are here. Kind of interesting how he talks about occupying the room of unlearned. The word for unlearned there is idiot in Greek, which you can fill in the blank. It just means somebody who's not skillful. Someone who is not able to figure out what in the world you're praying. And they're in the room with you and they're just sitting there and they're like, I want to say amen. I don't want them to think I'm not in agreement, but I don't know what I'm agreeing to. Very dangerous. It's kind of like signing a contract before reading it. You don't want to do that. He goes on and he says, okay, if praying doesn't help you get the picture, let me see what I can do. So verse 17, he says, For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. It says, when you pray, you can thank God, you can eulogize, you can tell God how great he is in an unknown language or in a language you don't know, and they may be able to get the job done praising God, but it doesn't do anything for you. In verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul is trying to help them understand that in the Corinthians' mind, they thought, and people teach today, that in order to be special, mature in God, you have to speak in tongues. And it's total hogwash. And Paul is trying to say that. It's like, okay, you guys think because you have a lot of tongues going on in the church at Corinth, you think you guys are really with it? You ain't. Excuse my English. That's my own language. You're not. That's not maturity. It's a lack of maturity. When he says in verse 15, if you pray in the Spirit, you need to be praying with understanding. I like what he does. He brings another illustration in verse 15 that we haven't covered, and that's singing. Because singing is, anytime a preacher starts talking about singing or music or anything, he's walking on thin ice. You've got to be careful. Here's what it's saying. It's saying that it's possible as a believer to come to this church, and when we have these song leaders leading us in those songs, that you can mouth the words and it never touch your brain. And you go, ooh, I like that song. And you sing it and you never stop to think what it says. I remember when I was a teenager, I liked all kinds of goofy music. And I never realized that some of the music that I liked, the words were horrendous. Horrendous. I mean, stuff that should never come out of a Christian's mouth. I was singing them at Bible college, thinking, I'm cool. And I started thinking, I need to cycle this through my brain a little bit. And when I realized what the song said, I realized I can't sing that song. But I wonder how many Christians come to church and sing even great hymns of the faith, and all they do is sing them because they like the sound of it. And he's saying, that's not what should be done. When you sing, you ought to engage the mind. And if you don't agree with the song's words, don't sing it. I've been there. You may have been there where you look at the song and you go, hey, it's a cute little song, but that's not true. Don't say amen by singing a song that you don't agree with the words. That's what he's saying here. He says, verse 15, I pray with understanding. Also, I will sing with the Spirit, which means I'll do it with the inner man, and I will sing with understanding also. I'll think about the words. Yeah. I think it's one of some of the scariest things, because you sing it, especially at invitation time, I surrender all. Really? You really ready to do that? I mean, that's some serious words there. It's almost better if you just hum it. And if you're humming it, I'll get the picture. Okay, I understand. Because we don't want to lie to God. I surrender all, when you really don't, because, I'm not ready to give up my fishing stuff. Yeah, I guess I would be, maybe. But we'll have to pray about that. Yeah. I may pray in a tongue to get that figured out.
I'll try and turn.
Yeah, thank you. You see, music helps us understand things, kind of brings us to a point, but it also sometimes is like a drug, right? Music can be done that it touches the inner man, makes you happy, but we have to be careful with it. Maybe you've heard of Jimi Hendrix before. Jimi Hendrix was quoted as saying, music is a safe kind of high. Because we get high on music. And sometimes we get high on music not realizing what words we're talking about. He also said, music is my religion. Whew, that's scary, isn't it? He said a lot of other things I can't repeat. But we need to listen to the words. And if they're not true, we ought not sing them. If it's true, we should amen it by singing it. Sing it with a whole heart. I've lost my place, so I'm trying to find it now. Verse 18, we go back to there where Paul is saying to them, I speak in tongues more than you all. Why would he say that? Why would he? Is it possible that he would? Well, evidently, I believe Paul, don't you? I think one reason he could say that is he knew more languages probably than most of his listeners, because he was quite a student. He was quite a scholar. But I believe he's talking about the fact that God gave him the ability to speak in languages he never learned. Why would God do that for Paul? If Paul is saying something true, which is he spoke in unknown tongues to him more than anybody else in the church at Corinth. Well, Paul was a missionary. How many different languages did he run into when he's traveling all across the land? All the different cultures. I mean, you know, like we talked about before, in Papua New Guinea, 800 different languages in that little island nation. So Paul probably ran across quite a few languages. And evidently, Paul is saying here, God gave me the ability to communicate with them, and I don't know where it came from. And he said, so I'm not against what God might do. What I am against is the misuse of tongues. So he goes on and he says in verse 19, yet in the church, whoa, we're back to in the church again, because in the church is what counts here. This is the picture. Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I might teach others also than 10,000 in an unknown or unknown to me language. I'd rather speak 5 words. What is he saying? He's saying, I would rather study God's word and deliver it in my native language than speak a bunch of words and make you impressed with all this wordiness that I have. And I know a lot of you are thinking, don't you use 10,000 words? Oh, no. I'm trying not to. I'm trying to go quicker. But I'm not going to make it with just 5 words. What kind of 5-word messages could you have, you know? Well, you know, one of the greatest speeches ever was what? Never give up. That's only 3. Yeah. I like in Scripture where it says, if God be for us. That's only a few words. Or how about, don't grow weary in well-doing. Depends on how you spell well-doing, whether you got 5 or 6.
Rejoice in the Lord.
Always. Mm-hmm. Or in everything, give thanks. You see, Paul says those are more powerful words than him speaking in a language that you do not know. It does a lot more for the church to give out the word of God that is studied and in the person's native language. That's why we send missionaries overseas. And before they go there, many of them are required to go to language school and learn the language of the people, because, yes, they could make the people learn English, but it's more powerful to share it in their native language. He says that I might teach others also. Usually when you see the word teach there, it's didaskalos, but here it is the word katekeo, which is where we get catechism from. Okay, and what he's saying here is this word means that to orally instruct somebody. He said, I'd rather teach them using the language outlined, speaking, teaching in the normal fashion, to teach them the fundamental things they need to know, the catechism of Christian belief. Quantity does not always equal quality. I'm listening to that, okay? So I'm paying attention, trying not to get quantity. Verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. He's saying, here's some important things, right? And here's some things that aren't important. Here's some cautions and here's some encouragements. Be not children in understanding. That's the word paedion. It means little child. Don't be a little child when it comes to knowledge, perception, judgment, wisdom. You need to move up from what a child might know of wisdom to what an adult knows. Become mature in your understanding. That's what the goal is. He says, but howbeit in malice be ye children. Don't be a little child when it comes to wisdom, But when it comes to malice in the King James, the word is really evil. When it comes to evil things, be like a baby, which has no concept of evil. Stay away from it. And so he says, these are the important things. But in understanding, he says, and that he says, be mature adults in understanding, in wisdom, be a mature adult. So again, he's saying, don't get excited like a child does about things and then forgets, but be a mature person who can actually listen to truth of God's word and then take root and grow that way. Verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they all and will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Where is it written in the law? Where? Isaiah 28 verses 11 and 12 is where he's quoting. And what he's doing is God there in Isaiah is chastising Israel, saying, you're not listening. You're not hearing me. Well, is that true? Well, even today, right? I mean, as a whole, Israel as a nation has rejected God's Messiah. They've rejected salvation by grace. They've moved away. They haven't listened to him. One thing that's interesting, and we've talked about it before, was what language does God speak? Well, for the Hebrews, it was in Hebrew, right? And in Greek, in the New Testament. That's what they were hearing it. And what God is saying in Isaiah is, you know what? There's going to be other languages that I'm going to use, meaning I'm going to reach another people besides the Jew. Because the Jews would not listen. Guess what God did? He's opened it up, using the Apostle Paul to reach the Gentiles. They would look at our language, English, and go, how inferior. And it probably is. But he's saying, because the Jew has rejected God in their language, God is going to use other languages. And he's using it today in English in a big, big way. With other tongues and other lips will I speak to these people, to the people. God's chastening them, saying these words. And yet for all that will, they will not hear me, says the Lord. You remember at Pentecost what happened? At Pentecost you have the disciples there, who are now the apostles. They're there in Jerusalem. And there's people, there's Jews from all over the land, which all kinds of dialects, all kinds of languages. It'd been nice if they all spoke Greek, but they didn't. So God did a miracle. He had tongues come upon the disciples, and they spoke, and these people who from all over the world who spoke all kinds of different languages heard the gospel in their own language. Amazing. Unreal. That's where God started fulfilling exactly what he said in Isaiah. That you've been listening, but you haven't been paying attention. Here, at Pentecost, there was a lot of people who heard in their own language and a lot believed, right? I mean, hey, when you look at it, 3,000 or 5,000, you think, whoa, the Jews have finally got it. But compared to how many that were there, it was just a little bit. And that's what God is saying here, is that people are able to hear the good news communicated in their own language, and they still don't believe. Why not? Well, because they always desire to have a sign, right? And that's verse 22, and we'll wrap up the sermon there if you'll look with me. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Well, who is he talking about, those who believe not? He's talking about the Jews. How do I know that? Well, Matthew 12:38 tells us that the Pharisees always desire a sign. And then later on in 1 Corinthians 1:22, the very letter we're looking at now, it says that Jews as a people always desire a sign. So tongues were really given so that Jews could take notice and go, huh, that's strange. How did that happen? Why is this happening before me? Well, it should be a sign for them to realize God is serious about getting the good news of the gospel out to people. And if he needs to do it by miracle of a tongue, he will do it. If he needs to do it by a gift of tongues, he will do it. He says that those who did not believe in the authenticity of the gospel, tongues were a sign. But to them, they are not for those who believe, but those who do not believe. Those who I would call, they are stubborn or unwilling to have ears to hear. And then it goes on the second half of verse 22. It says, but prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Why isn't prophesying for those who believe not? Well, we find in Scripture, it says, those who don't know the Lord, people who aren't saved, have a hard time understanding the deep things of God because they are spiritually discerned. That verse is what we find in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that unbelievers can't understand the deep things of God. Can they memorize God's word? Absolutely. Can they argue with you about God's word? Maybe do they know more of it than you do? Possible. But they really understand the meaning behind it and how we should live. Can they really soak it in and have it affect their life? No. Once they've rejected God, then they've rejected his word. And when they don't respond to the light they've been given, it's hard for them to get more light. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying this gift of tongues, the speaking in tongues, is something that can get you pretty excited, but if you're misusing it, it does no good whatsoever. So today's message is about the gift of tongues again. Part two, not in 3D, but part two, talking about the principles. And let's look at those principles if we could, kind of an overview of the text today. The principle of productivity, meaning that God wanted tongues to actually make the church more productive. The principle of priority, 5 words spoken with understanding is more important than 10,000 spoken without it. And then the principle of purpose. God always does things with a purpose. Tongues were not given for believers' benefit. They were given for unbelievers' benefit. Not for Gentiles' benefit necessarily, but it was for the Jews' benefit. The principle of productivity. It means we edify the church by speaking. Speaking. That's why we have classes. That's why we teach. Teaching involves speaking, communicating. Edifying the church by supplication, praying for one another. But we need to pray in such a way that we can agree in prayer, which means I have to understand what you're praying. Thirdly, edifying the church by singing. By singing. Oh my. Wouldn't it be something to have a church full of people singing because they believe the words and they're thinking about it? I think it changes the way we sing. I don't know about you, but I've been blessed when someone decides to do a special music. And sometimes you see a little tear come up because you know what they've been through. And they're singing because these words are really hitting the soft spot. And those special musics are so strong in your life. And you realize, hey, I need to pay attention. Rather than someone's up here making a big show. And you realize, do they even hear the words they're saying? So important. Singing can build up the church, edify. But we need to understand the words that's being sung. Go to not only the principle of productivity, the principle of priority. We need to prioritize some things, and I think we find it right here in the text. And we can list the three of them. be neat if I'd have made it kind of come right on there. That would have been kind of cool. I didn't do that. We need to prioritize Thanksgiving. We need to be thankful. It's healthy for us to have a time of testimony. It's healthy for us to hear somebody say, I thank God for, and whatever. God has been so good to me because, and then we can go, you know, he's been that way to me too. Yeah, and I wasn't paying attention. So we prioritize Thanksgiving. We prioritize teaching. Truly, if you're going to pick a church to go to, you need to investigate their teaching. Yeah, the music's important to some degree, but not like the teaching. And then thirdly, prioritizing transformation. Transformation. And that's the idea. We need to grow up in the Lord. Boy, it'd be sad if you went to the same church all your life and never grew. Not even a little bit. It should bother you. I know sometimes we say, well, I had to change churches because I wasn't being fed at the other church. Well, that could be possible. My question is, though, have you ever felt like you were being fed? Are you growing? Because that also goes hand in glove with the teaching. Taking what you're hearing and putting it into good soil. Thirdly, the principle of purpose. We need to understand that God does things on purpose. And when he shoots straight. He's got a target he's trying to hit. And sometimes he's trying to reach the stubborn. The stubborn. Who's the stubborn? The people who keep rejected him. Even people like Randy who rejected Christ till the very end. But God didn't give up. God still reached him because God is into reaching the stubborn. He reached you. He reached me. And I know I can be stubborn. Probably the only one in here. Where'd that come from? Where'd that come from?
It wasn't me this time.
Yeah, I know. That amen thing's going hog wild now. I know. All right. Different gifts are for the stubborn, for the skeptical. For the skeptical, people who are all up in their head and want to think, but not think clearly. And then also different gifts are for the saints. Speaking about believers. I wonder today if we were to evaluate our use of the gifts that God has given us. Are we using them? Are we seeking to overflow with our ability to get better at them? I think that would be a great goal for the rest of this year, is to enrich our ability to use our spiritual gift. Because God's going to give us opportunity to use them whether we're ready or not. And he's trying to get us ready right now. Sinner's sermon for today is simply this. Spiritual gifts are uniquely designed to benefit those we meet by divine appointment. In the church and around the church, the opportunities.